I love bright colors. Bold, vibrant colors. Not neon, but every other bright, bold color. Half my wardrobe is that. I've got this yellow shirt that I bought years ago that is just like eye-searing bright yellow. And then a number of years back, I developed an interest in photography. And as I was studying about photography and reading books, I came across these pictures of somebody with a rainbow umbrella, you know, where like each triangle wedge is a different bright, bold color. And they did it as a selective color. So it's a black and white photograph with just the umbrella in bright color. And I was like, oh, I love those pictures. I came this close to hunting down and buying for myself a rainbow umbrella just because I love that vibrancy. Now, I didn't do it, which works out just as well now because society has changed. And Western culture, American culture has changed. And having a rainbow umbrella means something different today in the eyes of many than it did back then. What was the rainbow? A God-given symbol of his promise of mercy, his promise that I, God, will not flood the whole world again in judgment of the earth, has been reappropriated to mean that we support or embrace the morality of sexual misbehavior. It's a tragic misappropriation to use a sign of God's mercy with regards to judging sin and say, now let's use it to say this sin is a good thing. It's a bit like a death row inmate, guilty, and at the last minute receiving a presidential pardon and getting his papers that he is free, and then waving those papers around while committing a new capital offense. It's unbelievable. We live in a time when society is in massive confusion and rebellion against God's good design and standards. And that's precisely what we're meant to see in our passage of Scripture this morning. We're studying the book of Romans. If you have your Bible with you, as I hope you do, open to Romans chapter 1. It's page 939 in the Pew Bibles if you need to use one of those. And as we continue our study of this New Testament letter to the church in Rome, we're dealing with a new portion of the Apostle Paul's prosecution of humanity. Picture a courtroom where the prosecution attorney gets up and he says, this is what the defendant did. This is why he or she is guilty. That's what Paul's doing, except we all are at the defense table. We all are the ones to whom Paul is pointing and saying, guilty in God's sight. That new evidence that he's now presenting as we get to verses 23 to 28, that new evidence is the presence and practice of homosexuality. Now, let me be very clear. The presence of homosexuality in the world is not presented in our passage as evidence that homosexuals need a savior. Rather, the presence of homosexuality in the world is evidence that we all need a savior, whether homosexual or heterosexual. Doesn't matter. We all need a savior, and that is the point that Paul is making here. As we consider homosexuality this morning in the context of our passage of Scripture, I hope that all of us look at what it is through a biblical lens and see ourselves in it. Maybe not at the literal level, of course, but say, I do something similar in other ways. I also have dysfunction in my life. I also refuse to embrace God, refuse to love God, refuse to do it His way, and it shows up in my life. Paul is not writing in this section to show his readers, including us, that those people need Jesus. He's writing to show us that all of us need Jesus. And he's saying, in effect, let's look at this particular example of sin and discover we're all looking in a mirror. We are all to see ourselves in it. Now, one of the things I want to point out before we read the passage, something I always do in Sunday school and Bible studies and youth group, is say, who are the pronouns referring to? The I's, they's, we's, he's, she's. Who is that talking about? In this passage, they is everybody. in context, they is every person in their sin apart from Jesus. They is humanity. Verses 22 to 28. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Now, I debated this week as I studied this passage and prepared to preach. I thought, how do I break this down? How do I present this in a way that will be clear so that all of us can recognize what Paul is doing? And I thought, what I want to do is help them to see the pattern. Pattern goes like this. If I write my wife a love letter, and I say in that letter, I love you, I cherish you, you are very dear to me. I've said the same thing three times, right? Those are three different ways of getting at the same point. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. He's making the same point three times. One, two, three. Now that point, that message, has three parts as he makes the argument. Each of those three times, he basically makes these three same points. People like stuff more than they like God. Part two, God says, all right, you like that stuff better than me? Go for it. Have at it. See how that works out for you. And then the third part is this. Our lives, as we pursue what we shouldn't, because God allows us to go our own way, as we pursue that, our lives become living, breathing demonstrations of our spiritual brokenness. We see in our lives, outwardly, in how we live and what happens, a play, a drama of what's going on inside in our relationship with God. That set of three things is what Paul says three times. That's what's going on here. So I outlined it. It's on the back of your bulletin insert, so you can see the basic structure, the three basic points. You can see which verses are dealing with it and so on. So if you get lost as I'm going, you can say, okay, this is where we are. Let's look at how this plays out in the passage. The first cycle is in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, we read that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They took the glory of God, the worth, the value, the greatness of who God is, and they said, no, thank you. I'd rather have an image. Now, if you go on the passage, the image is of people and animals, created things. The creation, what God has made, reflects to some measure what God is like. So we can see a little bit of how God is, what he's like in what he's made, right? And we say, no, I'd rather have the image than the real deal. My sister is visiting me this week, and I'm sure she was hoping that I would bring her up in the sermon. And what if I said to her, Trista, I know you were coming out and thinking about coming out and visiting me, but I've got a picture of you on my phone, and I actually like the picture better than spending time with you. So if you just stay at home, I got the image, and that'll suffice. That, I'd be like the worst brother, right? Like, why would I choose the image over the real deal? But that's what we do when we say, I'd rather have those things that are just an image of God rather than God himself. P.S., I'm glad you're here. No picture of you is that good, okay? All right. First step, we trade the glory of God of the immortal God for images. Second step, God responds. How? Verse 24. Therefore, that is in consequence of that, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. Now, I want you to be able to remember what God is doing here, so I'm going to put it in real simple terms. God goes all kinds of Burger King on people. He's like, have it your way. Okay, that's what's going on here. So if you're ever wondering, McDonald's versus Burger King, McDonald's is way better. Burger King represents the wrath of God on humanity, okay? Have it your way. All right? God gives them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity. How does that manifest in people's lives? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Now, he's saying it manifests in misusing our bodies among ourselves, using our bodies with one another in an impure way, in a way that is dishonorable. Now, it's a bit vague at this point in the passage. You're going to get more specific in the coming verses. But for now, notice that it is bodily, social, that is multiple people, impure, and dishonorable. That's what's going on so far. That's the first cycle. You don't want God? Fine. Have it your way. Pursue what you want that you shouldn't want. Second cycle, the second triplet, is found in verses 25 through 27. It starts in 25. Why did God give them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They took the truth about God and said, no, I don't want that truth. That truth is unpleasant to me. I'd rather have a lie. I'd rather believe a lie. What is the truth that he's talking about here? We studied that previously in verses 19 and 20. The entire world around us tells us something about God. The world around us is not what you would expect to find if everything was completely random. Instead, the world around us shows evidence of a creator, of a designer, of an intelligence at work that made things work in a proper way. And from that, we can deduce two things: God's eternal power and divine nature, according to verse 20. Okay? There must be somebody who made this. And if so, he's got to be incredibly powerful, because none of us can make anything close to this. And he must be eternal, because everything else he made, right? That which precedes all of creation is not created. It is the Creator. So there is a God. He's eternal. He's powerful. That's the truth about God that we don't want to hear, right? And so we are the spiritual equivalent of children going, nah, 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 I can't hear you. I don't want to hear it. Because we don't like the implications of it. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. The lie that there is no God, that we are on our own, that we just happen to be here, that we can do whatever we want, that we are the standard of who we're going to be and how we're going to live. And in consequence, serve the creature rather than the Creator. We take the lesser thing and we say, that's the main thing. And we serve it, we worship it, we value it. If it's true that there is a God and he created everything, we should honor God and be thankful to him for our existence. But people don't do that. What do? We say we love the things God has made more than we love the one who has made it. That's what verse 25 is about. We exchange the truth about God for a lie, and we worship or value what God has made. Now, I want to define this word worship. When people today hear the word worship, they usually think sing songs. That's not what worship is. Singing songs can be worship. But worship biblically means something like worth-ship, declaring the value, the worth of something. This is really good. That's what worship is. So if we're singing songs and it's like, baby shark, like, that's not worship, okay? But if we're singing songs about God's character and how he works and keeps his promises, that's worship, okay? Now, it's not limited to music. We can do it in all of life. What does it look like when we worship creation instead of the Creator? Well, you can go for the put me at ease example and go like to the ancient Egyptians, and they worshiped Ra, the sun god, and essentially they're saying the sun is where it's at. The sun, which God made, which is this tiny little thing in the scheme of things, which God spoke into existence, saying that's what's to be worshipped. It can be people today talking about Mother Nature and the natural world as like this motherly being and force and whatever. the reality is those examples don't tend to be how people gathered here tend to do it, and we all tend to do it as well. It can be focusing on family over our relationship with God. It can be valuing hobbies or leisure activities over God. It can be I've got to move up the corporate ladder, and if that means I can't get to church, that's okay, because I got to do the job thing, and I got to do it in this way, even though it compromises, right? It could be a neglect of our marriage or our parenting and our children. It could be an overfocus on those things. Really, take anything in your life, absolutely anything in your life except God, and if you overemphasize it, overvalue it, you're worshiping that over God. Anything that's more important to you in practical terms and or at a heart level than God is, that's what we're talking about here. And it can be costly. We visited with Joel and Joanne recently, and they talked to us about what life is like in the Middle East and how if people in the Middle East hear about Jesus living in a Muslim culture and they decide to trust Jesus and to follow Jesus, it can cost them everything. Their families will often reject them and in some cases even seek to kill them over that. And if they value their families, if they value living in the city that they live in and so on over Jesus, they're going to stay non-Christian. It's only if Jesus becomes the most important thing to us that we can make that choice and say, whatever it costs, it's worth it. God has to be our greatest treasure. What is God's response? Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Again, Burger King. These things, this is what you're passionate about, even though it's dishonorable? Have at it. See how that works out for you. Now remember, in verse 24, God gave them up to their lusts. Here he gives them up to their passions. Is this, I really want this thing. The world we live in says if you really want something, it must be okay. The Bible says if you really, really want something, that's a red flag. Now we're not meant to be apathetic, but we're meant to really, really want God more than we want anything else. What kind of lusts? Impure. What kind of passions? Dishonorable. And how does that play out in human lifestyle? 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I'm going to put this in simple, simple terms for everyone here. What this looks like is a woman treating a woman the way a wife should treat her husband. It looks like a man treating another man the way a husband should treat his wife. God designed people. He designed men. He designed women. He designed marriage. And he intended it to be one man and one woman coming together in covenant, lifelong commitment. And he meant for it to be that way and only that way. Jesus reaffirmed God's design of one man and one woman in the Gospels. He affirmed that this is the way it is to be. And the idea is that it's not same, same. It's that same and the right sort of complement. Two puzzle pieces that match up perfectly, right? Two different things that come together and you're like, oh yeah, peanut butter and jelly. Not peanut butter and more peanut butter, right? It's vanilla ice cream and hot fudge. It's not hot fudge with hot fudge, right? It's this two things that are different, but they go together just right. And ultimately, according to Ephesians 5, that complementarity is a picture of Jesus and Jesus's people, God and those who trust in him. And so that image intended by God falls apart if it's just same, same. Jesus was just Jesus and us with us. Now, I told the Wolves, I wasn't going to pick on Steve today, or at least didn't plan to, but I've changed my mind seeing them back and forth there. Steve, in that analogy, you're the one that represents God. That's a stretch, buddy, right? You and I as husbands, we're very imperfect examples of what God is like, right? But we're to strive for that in serving our wives and helping them to know what it is to be loved unconditionally, to be cared for, to be served, right? That's what we're to be about. Now, he did give me permission to pick on him, and that was an open-ended thing. So, you know, thank you, bud. You don't have to look far in our world to see people declaring good things about that which God says is bad, to see people say, love is love. I see it on bumper stickers and signs. And that love is love statement is meant in support of what the Bible calls dishonorable, impure, and contrary to nature. And yet, love is closer to the truth than those who say it realize, because not all love is appropriate. When we love lesser things more than we love the main thing, then our love is disordered. And that disorder plays out in our lives. It's not that we don't love, it's that we love the wrong things too much. And we don't love the right things, namely God, nearly enough. Homosexuality is marriage love wrongly bestowed on someone of the same gender. And that happens as a consequence of humanity's universal propensity to wrongly bestow on things and on people the love we should have only for God. Love is love in our sinful fallen nature plays out like this. This is the love that I should give to God. This is the love that I should have for him alone. No, you can't have it, God. I'm going to give it to this other person. This is the love that I as a man should give to my wife, and instead I try to give it to another fella. That's what's going on at a spiritual level, and that's what's going on at a literal level as this plays out, as God says, have it your way. It's our spiritual sickness being lived out in practical ways for all of us to see and recognize as off base. This week, Carrie and I got away to celebrate our anniversary, and we were down in the Milwaukee area, and so we went to the art museum. And we're walking around seeing all these different paintings and sculptures and whatever, and we came across this painting, and I was like, what? And the more I looked at it, I'm like, ah. It was a side profile called Triple Profile Portrait. It's these three ladies viewed from the side, like one right after another, and they're dressed in fancy, like, Victorian, you know, the ruffled neck thing, and their hair is pulled back, and they got like fancy, girly things over the hairs, whatever that is. Talk to the ladies after, you'll find out what it is. But like jewelry and whatever, and I'm looking at them, I'm like, those are not very pretty women. And I don't usually go around judging women as not very pretty, but in this case, I'm like, And the more I looked, I'm like, there's something off here. And then I read the description, I'm like, oh, it's dudes. That's why they're not pretty women. It was dudes who were being presented in a ladylike manner in service to a very corrupt king, King Henry III. It's called the Minions of Henry III. And I thought, oh. I thought it was messed up, and it was messed up. I just didn't fully understand right away what was going on. He valued something wrongly and tried to distort it and twist it for his preferences. Now, sometimes people do that in the realm of sexuality, but always people do it in various ways. Your sin and my sin may or may not look quite the same at a most basic level, but if we get to the heart of it, they look the same underneath the surface, right? We all bleed red because under the skin we all have the same blood. We all sin the same way by saying, this thing that God has made is more precious to me than God is. Finally, third cycle, verse 28, we're going to go through it very quickly. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, right, there's the rejection of God. God gave them up to a debased mind. Fine. Do it the way you think you should do it, even though you're not thinking well. To do what ought not to be done. Again, using the same behavior talked about in this passage. God says, you're not listening. You're not learning. Try it and see how that goes for you. You know what that is? That's good parenting. Good parents sometimes let their defiant children have what they want and suffer the consequences of indulging in wrong desires. Not always, but sometimes, right? And here, God does that, but Paul is saying, let this ring true in your mind as evidence that it ought not to be like this. Let this ring true and help you have a wake-up call and say, I need a rescuer. I need a savior. This whole section of Romans, from Romans 1:18 to the end of the chapter, all the way through chapter 2 and halfway through chapter 3, is meant to convince you and to convince me, we need Jesus, just like all the other people around us need Jesus. Our Heavenly Father is teaching us if we're willing to learn. Are you willing to recognize that your way don't work so well, right? How many of you have ever insisted on doing something the way you want to do it and found out, you know, that really wasn't the best way to go about it? Yeah, all my children, get us started. No, I won't pick on them directly. It's all of us, right? All of us have done that. Now, I want us to wrap up by returning to where we began. Do you see, in this passage's view of homosexuality, your own tendency to minimize God, to put him on a shelf, to keep him at a distance, to say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to take something other than God, and I'm going to make that central in my life. Do you see in homosexuality the basic pattern of God saying, if you won't have me in my way, try it your way and see the consequences? What is it that following God is going to cost you that you're not willing to pay? What is it that God is calling you either into or out of that scares you, that is uncomfortable? Almost certainly that thing is what you are cherishing above God. It could be something that you don't want to give up, something you're addicted to, something you cope through difficulties with. This is my go-to. Maybe it's ice cream late at night. You've got to have that. You've got to spoon feed yourself until you're numb. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Or maybe there's something he's calling you into that's too scary, and you say, no, my ease, my comfort is more valuable to me than following you into that. I won't go there. What is God calling you to let go of to really follow him and to receive from him all that he is for you in Jesus Christ? My desire is not merely that we at Faith Chapel think of homosexual behavior as disordered and sinful. Yes, the Bible teaches that. Yes, we should think that. But more than that, I want us to go further. I don't want us to understand this or believe this about homosexuality so that we can condemn people who struggle with those desires or to condemn people who give in to those lusts. Instead, we need to see it as sinful so that we can recognize deviation from God's good design, including our own ways of deviating, so that we can say, I need Jesus, and so do you. So that we can lovingly, compassionately come alongside people and say, you're broken just like I am. Now we've got to be tactful and discerning in how we say it. But everybody in your life is imperfect. Everybody in your life needs forgiveness and needs transformation. And these are things that we cannot do for ourselves. Only God can do it. And the only way he does it is through Jesus. And so I want us to look at this passage and say, I need Jesus, and so do you. And if people come into this church dealing with whatever sin, maybe hidden, maybe they're wearing it proudly on their sleeve, doesn't matter. We say, welcome. Let's go meet with Jesus together. I want us to be people who see all manner of dysfunction and compassionately point to Jesus. See our own need for Jesus day after day in every situation. In love, point our fellow Christians to Jesus, and in love, point the non-Christians in our lives to Jesus. You see, our deepest problem, all of our deepest problem, is that we don't love God as we ought to. We love other things more. And from that comes our guilt, our shame, and our condemnation from God. We can't fix the brokenness in our lives simply by making better choices. Now, by all means, we need to make better choices, of course. But more than that, more deeply than that, we need heart-level change. We need God to graciously change our hearts so that we increasingly love Him more than we love other things. Imagine a scale, and that scale is your heart. And on the one side is God, and on the other side is the other stuff in your life. And right now, that other stuff goes, and it weighs the heavier amount. We need God to change us so that more and more, God becomes heavier, more substantive, more significant to us than these other things. We should love and value the things that God has made. Just at an appropriate level, right? I love my wife. That's good. That's right. That's God honoring. But if I set up a shrine to my wife in our house, that's creepy. Like, that's restraining order level, right? No, not like that. Love your family. Love your spouse. Love the blessings God has given you. Just at a right level in comparison to God. These things are true. These needs for God are true for homosexuals and heterosexuals. Doesn't matter what you are, you need Jesus. And God is graciously, lovingly offering Jesus to you. And He's doing it even right now today. If you're here today and you're hearing this message and you don't have a meaningful, life-transforming relationship with Jesus, stop. Don't go on your way. Don't go about your business unchanged. Come talk to me. Or come talk to one of the elders. Or I can connect you with one of the elders' wives. I'll connect you with a guy or gal of your preference. So you can figure this out and begin a totally new life this very morning. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to see our need. Help us to see our brokenness. Help us to see where our lives demonstrate dysfunction, where our lives show that we love the wrong things too much, and recognize that You are the main thing. You are the best thing. And if You're not number one in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that we need You to be merciful and transformative toward us. Help us to reach out in faith to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.